Scholars have said that the last 100 years have been the deadliest years in human history. Go ahead, in your mind, think of the last century and what's taken place. Over 100 million people have died in combat. Think of the genocidal atrocities that saw millions of Jews, Cambodians, Hutus, and countless others slaughtered. More recently, mass shootings have killed children, young adults, in concerts and clubs, and even in schools. You could just take the last week, pick a headline. I grabbed Wednesday, 25 dead in southern Russia because of a terrorist attack. I don't have to tell you that there's a war in Ukraine and in the Middle East. Violence, all around. This is the world that we're in. And it's into this world that Yahweh, God, says two words. Never murder. Words have power. Words have the power to create. And so when God says, let there be light, there's light. And when God says, never murder to his people, booming from Mount Sinai, he's creating in them a different way of life. A different culture, a countercultural movement, a people who love him, serve him, and will live for him. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. Yahweh's voice booms from Mount Sinai and gives these commandments. I said two words because in the Hebrew, we're in that list of where it's just, actually it's just two words. It's never, in the English it doesn't quite do it, but it's never murder, never adultery, never lie, never steal. And God is creating a people with these words. You see, the sixth commandment, never murder, the reason why is because God loves life. Have you ever thought about this? God loves, he's the one that came up with it. When he created us, he breathed into Adam. Life, the breath in your lungs began when God first breathed into Adam. When he created us, he said, I will create male and female in my own image. So get this, every person, even the ones that annoy you, they're made in God's image. Yep. Rabbis who interpreted this would actually use the language that murder is armed robbery against God because you're taking away one of his image bearers. It makes sense. God invented life, so he loves life, which also means God hates death. This is not how it was supposed to be. Death is part of the curse. Now, as we look at the sixth commandment, there is so much here that we could explore, whether it's just war theory and capital punishment and self-defense. And ethics is a great, and the Bible has great insight into all of that. But for our time today, I'm not going to get into all of those. What I want to look at is very practical for you and for me. If we're seeking to follow Jesus, what does this commandment mean for us? If we want to spend time with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do the things that Jesus would do, what does this commandment say for us? Here's my big idea. As followers of Jesus, we revere life so much that we're even willing to love our enemies. Now, I know it's going to take a while to get there. But as followers of Jesus, we love life. We revere life so much that we are even willing to love our enemies. The way we'll get there, this journey we have for us this morning, is three questions. First, the sixth commandment, how do we break it? And yes, I'll do the best I can to offend everybody, okay? We all break it. Two, where do we find forgiveness and healing having broken it? And then three, what do we do now? How do we break it? Where do we find forgiveness and healing? And what do we do now? Ready? You don't have to answer. I'm going to go on even if you don't.
How do we break it?
Were you kind of thinking to yourself, finally, one that I kept, never murder.
Yes, way to go, I can check that box. It's only two words and I passed the test.
Here's the thing, there's a whole lot in those two words. And Jesus is the one who tells us what's in those two words. It's in the passage I read, the Sermon on the Mount. He drives this commandment even deeper. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say unto you, everyone who is angry at his brother, if you say, you fool, you are liable to judgment. I don't know about you, but I heard two politicians on Thursday night say, you fool. Both of them. It's not just those politicians who sinned on TV on Thursday night. It's me and you who sin as well. Because Jesus is actually talking about the heart, not just did you murder with a gun or a knife, but he's getting down inside of us. Now, let me be really clear. Anger is an emotion. Anger by itself is not a sin. It is not a sin to be angry. Now, what you do with your anger is what matters. And Jesus is pushing down towards our heart's posture towards others, and he's exposing that each one of us is liable. Let me press on this a little bit. I'll give you some examples. Maybe one of these hits the mark. You know the person you just can't stand? And they happen to be the one who's opening the door for you. And that slight twist of the face that you look down, you don't want to show them, but there's the grimace. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you find out who's going to the party tomorrow night, and that phrase that you whisper under your breath, that's what Jesus is talking about. That overly bubbly grocery clerk, and today's not the day, but that grumpy huffing that goes on inside of you towards them. When there's a conversation that's happening and you both know the somebody else that isn't present, and with one word you can ruin a reputation. We often call that gossip. The grudge that you hold towards your spouse. The blow-up towards the kids. The revenge fantasy that you harbor to those who don't think like you. The smirk you have when they get what you want them to get. We have this way of nursing our anger. You're thinking, but Pastor, their theology is wrong. But Pastor, their politics are wrong. But Pastor, if you only knew how annoying they are, to which God says yes, and they're made in my image. See, what we're touching on here is original sin. Theologians have said it this way. Original sin means that you're born into an environment where it's easy to do evil, and it's hard to do good. It's easy to hurt. If we were to take Jesus' words seriously, it means that our words are serious, that they have implications. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Let no corrupting talk, that word corrupting, it could be translated evil or putrid or rotten. You ever gone out to eat? You get the to-go box, put it in the back seat, you forget that the to-go box is back there the next day? Rotten. Don't let rotten talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Let me say it this way. We live in a world of violence, but even our words can do harm. Now, I want to be clear. I have a disclaimer here. Disagreement is not an attack. Okay? I think sometimes we can get in this and like emotionally, we get all stirred up and we end up in a different ditch. And to our culture, we need to say, especially in a contentious election that we're headed towards, let's be really clear on this. Disagreement is not an attack. Just because you don't agree with me doesn't mean that you attacked me. And just because I don't, like, we need to normalize, oh, that's not how I see it. Oh, you say what is so for you, I'll say what is so for me, and we still love each other. Okay? Disagreement is not, that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. When down in the heart, even before you're thinking about it, the words are spewing out. Maybe you grew up in a home where you know that words can destroy. That violence here is not just what can kill a body, but you know, words can be violent and can kill a dream. You know the feeling when one word could get the point across and it's this undue criticism that's a barrage. Words can kill someone's esteem. Words can kill the dignity or the joy or the reputation of another. All it takes is one word and it can destroy self-worth. And I don't want to press on this too long because my hunch is you already know that you and I are both holding smoking guns when it comes to how we use our words. Adam Hamilton is a pastor in the Midwest. He shared a story about Justin. Justin's mother worships at Hamilton's church. Justin's an amazing kid. He's talented, he's handsome, he's full of life. He was also gay. Because of this, he faced relentless teasing at school. As he walked down the hallway, post-it notes slapped on his back. As he went home, social media posts, ugly. The day he got a car, supposed to be the best day of a teenager's life, right? He comes out only to find that it's been keyed. Cruel and relentless, Justin decided to give up and ended his own life. The role that his classmates played in his death, probably without realizing it, but even with their words, our hearts can be agents of harm in this world. Our hearts can contribute to death. And we need a Savior. We need a Savior to keep us from harming, and we need a Savior to heal us when we've been harmed. Here's the thing, those two words, never murder, the law, it can't save us. I can't read those two words and then just be like, all right, I'm done harming. And I can't read those two words, never murder, and find this healing that comes only from Jesus. So where do we run for healing and forgiveness? Is Jesus Christ. I want to be so clear on this. This is not cliche run to Jesus. I want you to think about this. When I say this, I mean the God of life, the author of life, decided to come to earth and live life. He really walked this earth. He had arm hair. I want to make it tangible. I want to make it gritty. I want to make it real. He had breath in his lungs, just like you and me. He had a pulse that you could check. He had life in his eyes and strength in his bones and in his muscles. And he had words that could give life in his mouth. And what did our violent world do to the God of life? They feared him, hated him, scorned him, used words to destroy and plot against him, and used blows to abuse him until they executed him. Don't miss this. The God who said, never murder, was himself murdered. The very commandment that was broken against him. But on the cross, it's actually the curse then that its grip is broken on us. Let me zoom in for just a minute. I want to go to an episode where on the weekend that Jesus was crucified. It was Passover weekend. They had two people in custody. They had Jesus, who was innocent, and they had Barabbas, who was guilty. You know what Barabbas was guilty of? Murder. And what did the people want? Crucify him, give us Barabbas. The murderer went free, and the innocent man was murdered. This is where I want to be like, y'all, the sixth commandment, I'm not making this up. At the center of our faith hangs this cross where God gives the answer to this. So if you're coming to this saying, yes, I've done harm, so did Barabbas, and Jesus died for Barabbas, Jesus died for you. The God of life faced the curse of death for you, that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were doing our worst at him, he was still giving us his best in love. And here is the good news, that Jesus didn't stay dead, that the curse is defeated, that the stronghold of sin, the stronghold of death is defeated 3 days later when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And the kingdom is open, that all who trust in him can walk into his healing, because he is our rabbi of life. Listen to the names he says of himself. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine that gives you life. I am the resurrection and the life. And all God's people said, amen. If you're hurting today, Jesus is life. If you've done harm today, Jesus is life. So what do? Well, trust in him. Surrender to him. Give your life to him. Right? If you haven't done that, that's the evangelistic task. If you haven't done that, talk to me. For those who have done that, there's a path that we're on, and I'd like for us to get a little bit further down the path than I didn't murder anybody today. Because it's a path, right? Like, on the very baseline is don't kill somebody. Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what if we were actually to take steps down that path, like revere life? And what if we loved our enemies? You ready? Let's talk about this journey. What do I mean when I say revere life? You probably do this, but let me just give language to it. Revering life is when you're holding that baby, and you will make a fool of yourself just to get her to smile. That's revering life. When your coworker's father dies, and you go to the funeral, and you weep for a man you've never met, you're revering life. When you're the last one to leave a coffee shop because you're in such a good conversation with a friend, you're revering life. When you're at a party and you catch your spouse's eye across the room and you just wink for no reason, you're revering life. When you grab wrinkled hands and hold them and listen to story after story, you're revering life. When you let a four-year-old ask why for the 15th time, you let them be curious and you're revering life. When you let the heat or the rain or the wind hit your skin and you realize that God is the giver of life, that is revering life. My hunch is you do this. Practice it. Pay attention to it. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, don't kill your neighbor. Start to revere life. Are you ready? What if in the master class, the true mark of actually being a disciple of Jesus is that you would love like Jesus? Who does Jesus love? Not just the people that love him. He loved his enemies all the way to a cross. What if in this election year, we at First Presbyterian Church were marked by our love of enemies? Now, when I say love your enemy, I don't mean you have to agree with your enemy. I don't mean you have to have warm feelings towards your enemy. It's actually much harder than that. It's a willingness to take on the heart of Christ and suffer for your enemy. To love means to will the good of another, that you would will the good of the person who opposes you, that you would will the good of the person who persecutes you or reviles you, that you would will the good of the person who annoys you. At the heart of Christ is a love that is long-suffering, that is patient, that bears no grudges, that endures all things. Think of it this way. God loves his enemies. God blesses his enemies. He does good to his enemies because he's done good to me and to you. He does not set evil against evil. Jürgen Moltmann says that Christ is not violent, but embodies a limitless capacity for suffering. Now, that's pretty far down the road. But if he's our rabbi, that's the road that we're on. Not just do no harm, but even when harm is done towards me, I will love in return. We revere life as followers of Jesus, so much so that we're willing to love our enemies. Let me close with this story. President Emeritus of Princeton, Presbyterian Pastor Craig Barnes, he served in many different congregations, and he tells the story of a man who came in his congregation who was full of anger. Full of anger. He finds out at the very beginning, it all goes back to his dad left the home when he was a teenager. So running under the hood of this man is this idea of dad is public enemy number one. His anger bubbles over into every relationship. It spills out. He can't trust others. He seems stuck with the self-esteem of a teenager. And he's constantly searching for words of affirmation that he's never received. So over time, Dr. Barnes works with him in counseling relationships, sorting through the past, walking through what it means to follow Jesus. And over many years, one day, Dr. Barnes just comes in to worship on a Sunday morning. He looks down at the bulletin, and sure enough, there's a sign of liberation, a sign of loving like Jesus right there in the bulletin. It says the flowers in the sanctuary with the man's name given in honor of my father. And he was set free to love. Friends, we revere life so much that as followers of Jesus, we will go even to the point of loving our enemies. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.